There is a great visitation of the presence of the Lord here today. Thank you, choir. Great singing. Appreciate it. Wow, I hadn't heard that one for a long time. I like that. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, thank the Lord. This past week, one of the members of Calvary was at work. And somebody said, "Would you come to my office?" When she got to the office, there were several people there. And the lady said, "I need you to pray for me, and I want you to really pray." Which, being interpreted, was, "I want you to pray in tongues. I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost." The lady had every indication that she had cancer in her body. And she knew that the lady from this church knew how to pray. So they went in the office, and there were several other employees there who were friends. Sister Chris Brake laid hands on that lady and prayed in the Holy Ghost. And when the lady went to the doctor, the report came back, "There's no cancer. Everything's all right." I declare to you today there are miracles in this house. The power of the miraculous is in this place. The gift of faith is in operation here. And whatever you need, my God is your answer. My God is your supply. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. One of the questions that that group of people asked Sister Chris that day in the office was, "How do you get your tongues?" Well, it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And everybody that receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaks with other tongues. And that's what this day is all about. Hallelujah. It is our privilege to have with us Dr. James Hughes this morning. Man of God whose ministry has been an incalculable blessing to this church. Brother Hughes studies the Word and has been given insight into the Word, and in combination with his education, the Word has become a sharp scalpel, and with precision he wields the Word of God and ministers to the saints of God. Brother Hughes, would you come and let the Lord use you this morning at Calvary? We're delighted that you are here. It means so much to me to call you friend.
Why don't you give that to the Lord? He's the one who deserves it. We bless you today, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John chapter 5. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season in the pool to trouble the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." For a few moments this morning, I want to speak to you from a question. My question is, do you really want to change? The Lord bless you, may be seated. I could possibly ask a second question. That question is change possible? Or we might just talk about normal. What an honor it is to be here today. Brother Stark, thank you for your kind words, and it's always good to come to Columbus. And I do hope and pray that something that I say to you today will challenge you to become different. Over the last year and a half, I have been studying the book of John. Christmas a year ago, I was reading from the book of John, and as I was reading, I started noticing things I hadn't paid attention to before. And it became obvious to me as I'm reading the book of John that the book of John is different than the other Gospels. The first three are called synoptic, but the book of John is not put into those Gospels. It's not called the synoptic. And as I'm reading the book of John, I begin to think about the time it was written and who it was written to, and I begin to realize that the book of John is probably the last book written, and it should be after Revelations. It is the end to the Bible. When John writes, he is writing not to people who have no clue who Jesus is, that's never heard about Jesus. By the time John writes his gospel, there is possibly 10 million Pentecostals. Pentecost has erupted after Calvary. When the day of Pentecost came, and from that time forward, Pentecost took over the world. And the city that John is writing from, the city of Ephesus, some historians believe there were possibly as many as 80,000 saints in the church at Ephesus. In the church at Rome, we know that there are over 10 million Christians buried in the catacombs of Rome. So the church exploded and had this incredible impact on its world. So when John is writing his gospel, he is not writing to people who have no clue who Jesus is. He's writing to at least fourth generation Pentecostals. By the time he writes this gospel, somewhere around 100 AD, the church is at least 67 years old. During the time of Christ, it was common for people to marry before they were 15 years of age. So if they were 15 years of age, we've got four generations easily, possibly five generations, that have grown up knowing who Jesus is. Kind of fits our day. We're about fifth generation Pentecostals from the outpouring of Azusa Street and the Pentecost that swept America in the early 1900s. And here we stand almost at the same type of environment or place and time as that church was that John is writing to. And as he writes to them, he doesn't write to them to give them a history of Jesus, But he writes to give them a revelation of who Jesus is. When Matthew would trace the lineage of Jesus to Abraham, and Luke would trace the lineage of Jesus to Adam, John traces the lineage of Jesus to God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld His glory. I saw with my own eyes. I saw the Shekinah glory of God, tabernacle in Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now he starts unrolling this revelation of things Jesus did that have an impact on everybody's life. In chapter 2, he tells us about water being turned to wine at a marriage celebration. And the water that's used there is the water that's by the front door of the house that when they come in to a party or they come into a feast, there's water to wash themselves and clean themselves. So the water of ceremonial cleansing becomes the wine of the New Testament. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost, as he introduces that at a wedding, because all of this is about a marriage. He has come to take a bride, and all of us will become part of that bride. In chapter 3, he gives us the revelation of the Holy Ghost when Nicodemus wants to know how to be saved and what do I need to do. And Jesus said, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, well, how can I do that when I'm old? And Jesus begins to give the revelation of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and baptism as he shares with John, unless a man is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's not natural birth. It's water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And then in chapter 4, he meets a lady at a well that he gives a revelation to. And that revelation he gave her became the message of Pentecost that we are celebrating today. He shares with a Samaritan woman. The only time that he uses a phrase and the only time he makes this statement before Acts 2:38 is found in the book of John chapter 4 when he says to the lady at the well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me and I would give you the gift of God. So for Peter to preach about the gift of the Holy Ghost, he had to interview a woman that Jesus talked to at a well because he wasn't there to hear the conversation. That revelation changed her life and converted her town. Now, here we find ourselves in chapter 5. We see the revelation of who he is. He's the Son of God. God has become flesh and dwelt among us. And then he starts revealing why this church is here and the power of a revelation and how it can change your life. And now he says there was a feast after these things, after this. There is a feast of the Jews at Jerusalem. And Jesus needs to go to Jerusalem. What feast is it? There are scholars who want to say it's the feast of Passover. But there's more evidence to support that the feast he is celebrating when he goes to Jerusalem is actually the feast of Pentecost. So if it is the feast of Pentecost, on Pentecost, Jesus goes to Jerusalem because he knows there's a man that has been laying there 37 years, 7 years older than he is at the time when he shows up. He knows that 7 years before his birth, this man has been at this pool waiting to see the water trouble so that his life can be changed. So Jesus comes in through the sheep market. The literal translation says the sheep gate. The sheep gate is the gate that the animals were led in that would be sacrificed in the temple. There's evidence that this pool that these men or these people are laying around was the pool that the sacrifices were first washed in before they could go to the temple. And at this place, Bethesda, which means the house of mercy, at the house of mercy, there are people waiting for the troubling of water. History indicates that the troubling of water started after the rebuilding of the temple and the walls, when Zerubbabel came back and began to rebuild Jerusalem. And once their city was intact, a miraculous event took place, and they discovered somehow somebody saw the water moving and stepped into this pool, and they were healed. And from that time until Jesus, that pool was troubled on a regular basis. No, it wasn't a scheduled basis, but several times a year, the water would be troubled. And as the water is troubled, whoever gets in first, that person is healed. For 38 years, this man has been residing under one of these coverings that surrounds this pool. You possibly would think that this pool was a pentagon. It had five porches, so there had to be five sides to it. But actually, it was two pools, one higher than the other. So there are walls down the side, but there are three walls, one on the end, one in the middle, and one on the other end. So here are five porches around this pool that represents the law of God. The law could reveal your sin, but not help you through it. The law could protect you, but not heal you. The law could do all these things for you, but there could be no deliverance from the law because it was powerless to deliver. All it could do was give you a revelation of yourself, and that's all that could happen after the revelation. Here in these porches lays a man 38 years. There are many things this 38 years could symbolize. It had been 38 centuries since the mention of the Messiah took place. And man had been waiting for 38 centuries for the Messiah to show up. It could also represent 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. When God brought Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land, and it took them nearly 2 years to get there, he had to get Egypt out of them before he could take them in the promised land. So it took 2 years of travel before they finally were ready to enter. And he brings them to this place called Kadesh Barnea. And they send spies into the land to discover whether it's possible to take it. When God brought them here, he didn't need them sending spies to discover whether they could do it. He simply needed them to follow him, and he would lead them in and would give them the land. Kadesh Barnea literally translates the place of holiness. When they wouldn't enter the promised land through the place of holiness, God had no other choice but to direct them around the Dead Sea through the countries of Edom and Moab, which is the flesh. And he brought them in the promised land through their flesh. And it took 38 years to get there. I don't know what all this symbolizes, but there was something important at this pool that day when Jesus shows up. And here's this man who's been laying here for 38 years. Now, I got a question for you tonight, today, that if you knew that if you were the first one in the pool when the water was troubled and you couldn't get there by yourself, wouldn't it be logical to just move your bed? Wouldn't the logical thing put the bed by the rim, the edge? Get as close as you can, and when the water is troubled, just roll over and fall in. You don't need no help. Just move where you're at. So here's the problem. He had been there long enough that he got comfortable with his junk. And he found the place where the least sun would show up. See, the porch was simply there to shade them during the day so they didn't get sunburned. After 38 years of being there on a regular basis, he discovered the best place to be so there was no sunburn as a result of laying out in the sun all day. It's kind of like people. You come to church, you sit on a Pentecostal pew, the power of God starts moving, nothing happens in your life. So you discover where the safest place is in the church, not to be affected by what's happening. Or you enjoy being there because there's a whole lot of people like you, and everybody around you can identify with who you are and what's going on in your life. And you meet a lot of people who've been through the same thing. You'll find a lot of people struggle with drugs, and a lot of people struggle with alcohol, and a lot of people have moral issues. And you're going to find a lot of people that can identify with you and who you are and where you live. But when change doesn't happen, and there's no desire to change, then you become comfortable with your world. And that defines your normal. See, normal is defined by the environment you become comfortable with. So, it may be normal to you to just barely get by every day. Your normal could say, there's no way out of here. This man has been here 38 years. And the first thing Jesus asked him to do is something he can't do. Get up. He's already said, I don't have nobody to help me. You know, after 38 years of laying around and not using things, the muscles are all going to shrivel up. And what you could do in the beginning, 38 years down the road, you're not going to be able to do. So all you're going to be able to do is talk about the glory times, the good old days, and the way it used to be, and what you used to remember, and all the events you used to participate in, and all the things you used to enjoy. And it just becomes a time where you can talk about things but never experience things. You really are just building a synagogue for your house. And you can talk about God and relive all these things but never encounter the Shekinah glory of God. When John introduces this gospel and he says, we beheld His glory, the Shekinah of God, you've got to remember that everything that happened from that point to the end is in reference to him seeing the glory of God show up on a regular basis. I remember as a kid growing up in Pentecost watching people be carried out of the church. They were too drunk to walk. They weren't drunk with wine, but the new wine. Matter of fact, they had to escort me out one time. I remember that. I was probably 19 years of age when that took place. They carried me out, put me in a car and took me home. I remember we started Christian school. I started Christian school for Brother Kilgore in 1976. Within a couple of years, we had 300 kids there. We had chapel every Wednesday. Wednesday morning, there were a couple of little boys. There were twins. They were about 7 years of age. And they were the Sepulveda boys. And these two little boys, we had an incredible move of God that Wednesday morning chapel. And these two little boys came to the altar. Nobody prayed for them. They were just kind of standing on the side. And somebody walked by, and they heard them speaking in tongues. They call me over, and so I walk over, and here's these 2 7-year-olds. Both of them got the Holy Ghost at the same time. And they start speaking in tongues, and they just went on and on. The chapel service was supposed to be an hour. 4 hours later, they're still there. And it's time to eat. And so we take them out, you know, we finally have to just lead them out. They're just so lost in what they're doing. And someone, their teacher, led them to the cafeteria for them to eat their lunch. And they bring them their lunch and they just sit there and look at it. And they're still talking in tongues. They can't say one word of English. And finally, somebody brings them a carton of milk to drink and they put a straw in it. And they can't even drink it. Finally, they had to take their fingers and close their mouth just so they could drink milk out of that cup. The power of God There's a Shekinah glory of God that when it falls and it happens in people's life, there's an event that's an encounter that you will never forget. But we live in a world that has made imperfection acceptable, and it's made issues okay. And so instead of coming to the house of God to be delivered, we take refuge in the five porches of the law because we know we're protected, but we don't have to change. So the first thing Jesus asked that man that day is, do you really want to change? Are you interested in your life being different? Are you interested in not coming back here one more day? 38 years. The man has to be probably 58, 60, maybe 70 years of age. Scripture implies he wasn't born that way. Something that happened to him. Could have been a disease. It could have been the result of sin. Probably was. And because it was a result of sin, he got to thinking that, you know what? God's not going to help me here. And he just gets comfortable ministering to everybody else around him. You know, I messed my life up. My sins wrecked my life. And as a result of my sin, but I won't tell people about what God can do. So he's comfortable ministering and helping everybody around. Maybe there's a new guy shows up and he starts telling, you know, if you can be the first one, if you can get somebody to help you, you get in the water first, you'll be whole. He knew all the stories. He knew how to tell them. But he just didn't want to change. Till Jesus asked him a question that day. And the question was, do you really want to change? I have a question to you. Are you tired of living the way you live? Are you tired of battling the same battle on a regular basis? Are you tired of never overcoming the struggle that you seem to fight on a daily basis? Are you really interested in changing? Do you want to change? Your world says you don't have to. Matter of fact, your world will convince you that you were born that way. Your world's going to convince you it's all about nurturing and because mom and dad did all these bad things, or they left this horrible influence on your life, and because mom and dad did these things to you or never helped you through this, you're just stuck here and you're going to be this way the rest of your life. So the odds are this man has kids and grandkids. He's an old man. But yet comfortable to just be here. Just to show up. And on Pentecost Sabbath, Jesus walks in. Where'd he come through? Sheep gate. You got any idea what's outside the sheep gate? If you just walk out the gate, turn left, and walk maybe 100 yards. You got any idea what's outside the sheep gate? About 100 yards, a little to the northwest of the sheep gate. It's a place called Golgotha, or the skull. The place we call Calvary. Just outside the sheep gate is a place where Jesus is going to die. And before he's going to show up there to die for us, because the prophecy was that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Because of his beating and because of the stripes that were laid upon him, we have healing today. And all of that took place just a few 100 yards from this pool. He's going to heal this man. So, Pentecost, he shows up at this pool and he says, do you really want to change. On Pentecost Sunday, I've got a question for somebody here today. Do you really want to change? Are you tired of all the excuses for why you can't be any different than you are because of all what people have done to you, all these events that have happened, all the abuse you may have encountered, whatever life has done to produce your sense of normal, and your normal says it's just the way it's going to be? Is it really? Do you really want to change? If you really want to change, then all you've got to do is get up. No, it takes more than getting up. It wasn't the getting up that changed his life. It was the fact he rolled his bed up and he put his bed on his back and he started walking. See, here's your choice today. You're going to either lay on it and live in it, or you're going to choose to carry it as a symbol that it will never control your life again. You know, I started studying this, and it just kind of appears to me that the cross that God expects you to carry is the bed you've been laying on. The cross that every one of us are going to carry in life is our sense of what's normal to us. We're either going to choose to lay in it, or we're going to choose to roll it up and carry it with us. Are you going to allow that cross or that bed to define you? Because this is just all there is to life. Or when he says, get up, take up thy bed and walk, and you start rolling it up, then life starts changing. But you have to pick the bed up. You can't lay on the mat. You got to roll the mat up. In the first century, when they painted pictures of baptism, people were baptized, and someone wanted to paint the picture of baptism when they come up out of the water, and they're standing there in the water. Every picture of baptism has a man with a bed on his back. This event was important to the first church because it symbolized the requirements for change. You see, a miracle cannot happen until the will of a man connects with the power of God. When you decide, you know what, I don't have to live like this anymore. I don't have to be like this anymore. When you make a decision and you get your will involved, and you connect it to the power of God, a miracle will happen every time. See, God can't operate without your will being involved. And you got to choose to do something. God's not going to force you to be different. God's not going to force you to change. You know, if you say, Brother Hughes, what do you mean? If your conversation on a regular basis is always about your life and where you've come from, then you're laying on the bed. You don't ever ask people anymore how they're doing. An hour later, you'll be still standing there listening to all their problems. 50 years ago, you ask people how they're doing, and they'd smile at you real big and say, oh, I am blessed. Have I told you how blessed I am? Have I told you the latest thing the Lord's done for me? See, none of us celebrate the victories of the Lord anymore. We're not talking about, we don't rehearse the good thing. All we can talk about is normal, what we've been normally doing every day and all this junk that's been around. You know, I just can't seem to overcome. You know, I don't know what's wrong with me. I do everything everybody else does. No, well, not really. You just get up off that bed and carry it. You wouldn't be talking about it. The only way to talk about yesterday is to lay in it. And when you get tired of laying in it, and you make a decision, you know what? I'm not going to let yesterday define me one more day. I'm not going to let yesterday cause me any more issues. I refuse to be controlled by whatever the past has been. I will choose to make an effort today. I will arise and I will roll that bed up, and it doesn't matter if it's the Sabbath. Do you understand? The moment you stand up, somebody's going to attack you.
What are you doing tearing your bed? Don't you know it's the Sabbath day? They didn't care that he was healed. They were more concerned he was breaking the law. You start changing. You know, one of the problems with dysfunctional families is they can't help each other. If one of them starts changing, everybody else in the family starts attacking them. Because if they change, they force everybody else to change. So the instant we have someone who decides, you know what, I'm going to live like this no more, I refuse, everybody in the family is going to start bringing an attack, and there's all these things going to start happening. And then the way we respond is, well, God must not love me, and maybe I'm doing something wrong, instead of realizing, you know what, I'm winning this battle. If somebody's attacking me, that means I'm winning. If you don't redefine normal, you're in trouble. Because normal is defined by the environment you grew up in. And your normal could possibly be abnormal. The odds are incredibly high. It is abnormal. If you live in the 21st century today, I can guarantee you your normal is abnormal. Because your world says it's perfectly okay to live with all this stuff. It's okay to be a drug addict. It's okay, you know, I gotta have my drugs because, you know, I can't live without them. So that's okay, we justify them. It's okay to have all these other things. It's okay to do all this stuff. It's okay. So normal is defined by not changing. Just tolerating, living the way you've always lived. Insanity has been defined as doing the same thing every day, the same way, and expecting different results. You want to change? Then you got to make up your mind. You know what? I won't live like this no more. I will not allow my flesh or my past, or my problems, to dictate where I'm going for the rest of my life. I refuse, because just a few steps from where I'm at is a cross. And at a cross, I can change everything about my life. If I can just get up, the house of mercy was a door that led outside of the cross that would allow you to change your life forever. See, it's at the cross. What's the old song we used to say? At the cross, at the cross. Where my burdens roll away. We used to sing about the cross. We used to talk about the cross. But Pentecostals today want to talk about the upper room, which is a long way from the cross. It's cross town. To see the cross, you have to walk outside, stand on the second floor, look north across town, and you can see the cross on the north side of town. You want Pentecost? You just want the experience without a cross? Then you can lay on your bed the rest of your life. You're going to whine, complain. Nobody will want to be around you. You won't have no friends. Why? Because all you can do is talk about how bad life is. All you can do is whine, complain about everything going on. Or you can get off that bed and take up your cross, which is your bed, and change your life. See, every one of our crosses are different, but really they're the same. It's just the life you've lived up to this point. That's the cross you're going to bear the rest of your life. Because life you've lived up to this point is defining you today, unless you choose to change. My question is, do you really want to change? Please stand. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Gracious Father, thank you today for your incredible spirit that we feel. Lord, I want to thank you for creating the safest place that there has ever been. There's no place as safe as your presence. Lord, I pray today that we would not be afraid
to stand in front of the mirror of your word and see a reflection of ourselves. Not our sins, not our failures, but our excuses for why it's always going to be this way. Lord, I know that there is no devil big enough to keep me from getting closer to you. There's no obstacle that would keep me from having more of your power or your presence in my life. The only reason I'm not closer to you than I am today is I just choose not to be. Because I don't want to accept responsibilities that come with getting closer. When I get close enough to you, I take on your reflection. And when I reflect you, my world is not comfortable with me. They usually want me to wear a veil because I start shining with the presence and the graciousness of your glory. Because I've been close enough to you that I take on your glow and I make my world uncomfortable. So my world starts rejecting me when I get closer to you. And that makes me uncomfortable because I want my world to like me. Lord, I pray today that we'd come to grips with the need for our world to like us and understand the need there is in our lives for our lives to be whole and healed and that we could change our world. Lord, I understand that this church had an incredible impact on Pentecost in the beginning. 30s and the 40s and the 50s, there was an incredible impact as a revival in the history of this church. Lord, I pray that that anointing would erupt again. The church would become a revival center that would change this world that it's around. But Lord, I realize and I know today that that revival cannot happen as long as we're laying on our beds of our sense of normal instead of carrying the cross that we should be carrying that will change people's lives. But I pray today we can get that revelation. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I open these altars to you today. If you really want to change, won't you come and take up your